I invite you to open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Those of you online can't see it. That's all right, you know. But he'll wiggle his ears for you some other time, right? But Matthew chapter 1. You know, this is our first Christmas as a family without Tootsie since our son was in high school. So in other words, we've had our little dog Tootsie for 15, this was probably, you know, about 16 years ago. And I can remember her first Christmas. And, you know, a puppy, you know, they get to be a couple, you know, 5-6 months old. They got some little bit of strength to them, and they're ready to get out and run and take off. And she was never much. She was a tiny little thing, you know, but she had strength in those early days. You take her for a walk, you felt that tug, right? And back then, in the very beginning, it was our first dog, so we hadn't yet got one of those harnesses for their body to walk them. We had just the collar and she'd be trying to take off, and I could never understand, why doesn't she understand? She's choking herself, right? But I would run with her, a little puppy, and I'd sprint. I was, you know, 16 years ago, I could sprint a little better. I'd sprint, be running along, and I'd pull back, and she'd be trying to go, and I can remember, I must have been shifting, I don't know how I loosened up on the leash, but she must have sensed it, and she took off. Out of my hands it went, and I remember, I ran, 100 yards, it was more than a telephone pole's length, from one pole to the next, full speed as much as I could. And I was out of breath, and she kind of stopped on one of these raised up lawns, and I thought I got one shot, and I dove for her leash, and maybe she sensed it, and she went to go, but I got it. And I remember just laying on the lawn and kind of saying, bad dog, bad dog, bad dog. And after a few seconds, I realized, you know what? Anybody watching this? I don't want anybody calling 911. You know, this guy's laying there. He looks dead. You know, so I got up and I know I'm weird. You know, but I kind of just figured I'd wave in every direction in case there's anybody looking. You know, I'm okay. All is well. You know, probably even looked more weird. You know, like I don't know who this guy thinks he's. You know, fan base is or something, but. But Tootsie couldn't get away because I had her on the leash. And it's a picture that I want to just tell you about today or remind you about. Maybe you're here. Listen, maybe you're watching online. It may be that a friend of yours said, hey, you know, tune into Emmanuel's service this week, and you're ready to tune out. I don't know. I really believe what I'm going to share. If you've never heard it before, it is critical that you hear it, right? Because we're going to be reminded that sin has us on a leash. And we cannot get away no matter how hard we try and struggle. By our own human efforts, we are not ever going to free ourselves from sin. And that's a big problem. And I'll tell you why if you stick with me. And it's a big problem. But there's a beautiful answer, and it's Christmas. There is one human being who came to set us free from that leash to sin, Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll stay with me and have your heart open to hear how he does that for us. Father in heaven, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you have been glorified by the worship that others have invested their talents in, and we've invested our heartfelt singing in. And Lord, we thank you for this moment of time. And we pray for every one of us sitting here, sitting wherever folks may be sitting, watching online. In these few moments, Lord, let us hear this critical truth. And if we've heard it countless times before, oh, just let the power of it renew us and refresh us be on our lips to share with others. In the name of Jesus, amen. In Matthew chapter 1, we read this verse 20 and 21. But when he had considered this, this is Joseph Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The angel comes to Joseph and says, I'm going to tell you two important things that you need to know about this baby. I'm going to give you the identity and the purpose. The identity of this child is a divine child. God has placed this child in Mary through a divine act. And the purpose for this child coming is that this child is going to save people from their sins. This child is coming as a savior. I've heard the gospel countless times. I've preached it countless times. I will never get tired of hearing the gospel, and I will never get tired of proclaiming it. Because the further I go in life, just the more sense it makes. I mean, it made sense when I first landed on my heart fully, but just it is so evident the need of the human race and the answer that God has given. And so maybe you've responded to the gospel, but my heart for you is that you would be praying during this sermon as you listen, that God would bring someone into your life, a loved one, a family member, a workmate, that is going to say to you, why is it that we're even celebrating? I don't even know why we're wasting our time. When this is happening and that is happening, that your mind might go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Because the sad part is this. There are a lot of people this year who are going to celebrate Christmas, and they have no idea the real purpose of it. They just don't. They're going to celebrate it, and that's wonderful. But they don't know what it's really about. And I don't blame them. They just never have heard. Maybe that's you here or you online. What, you know, maybe I'm going to say some of the reasons that we think it is, and you're going to say, yeah, I thought that's what it was. But if you'll follow along with me, I want us to see that truth. How many celebrate Christmas that haven't yet experienced the whole purpose of Christmas? The first thing I want us to see is their historical expectation. The historical expectation. Now, many of you know the time of the New Testament, that the people of Israel, the Jews, they were expecting a Messiah. They were anticipating the Messiah would come. Why? Well, just turn a couple pages to your left, unless you got one of those study Bibles that has 50 pages in between the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, just a couple pages to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that was 400 years ago, not from today, from when we're reading Matthew, right? Because 400 years before, Malachi said, the Messiah is coming. And now Matthew says, this one who's born for you. But they're going to miss him, a lot of them are. Why? Because of their historical expectation. What had happened? They had developed a popular view over those 400 years of what the Messiah would be like. And it was based on their desire. And so their desire was, we hate living under those lousy Romans and their rules, and we want to be the prosperous people of God, so when the Messiah comes, he's going to crush the Romans, he's going to make us the most powerful kingdom, and we're all going to be rich and wealthy and prosperous, and that became their view of the Messiah. So that's now their desires have shaped their expectation. Our desires influence what we think is the right thing for God to do, often. So if the Messiah, if Jesus was coming today to the United States, the Messiah has come. Some would say, oh, I know why he's come. He's come to put an end to abortion. And others would say, oh, I know why he's come. He's come to end racism. He has come to finally stop global warming. He has come to rid us of COVID. He has come to get rid of taxes. He has come to end whatever may be your number one thing that you would desire the Messiah to do. Listen, they're all of those things would be wonderful, right? There are things that we can care about. My point is, you know, when you're in a group of people, you're always going to sense we all don't have the top thing on our desire list. And it shapes what we think God should be paying attention to the most. So whatever is impacting me the most, or that I feel the most burdened or compassionate about, often shapes what I think God is most concerned about. The problem comes with that our expectations cause us sometimes, therefore, to miss what God has done and what he is doing. We see that in Mark chapter 3, right? In Mark chapter 3, we read in that passage in verse 1, he, talking about Jesus, entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. You're not allowed to heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's not according to Scripture. It was according to how their view had shaped through the years, right? Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees then believed, and they brought frankincense and myrrh. And you're saying he's adding again, and I am. I'm adding to the verses. It's not there. It says, the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. He just healed a man. He just took a man that was suffering and gave him deliverance. But they're missing it because their historical expectation was he's going to come and do what we think he should do. Crush the Romans, make us powerful, and they miss it. I grew up in a bedroom with three brothers. Most of my years, it was four of us there, two sets of bunk beds, you know, next to each other, against the wall, and memories of Christmas Eve. I think you guys would. Dan and Nancy are out in California visiting the Millers, Ken and Sarah. But usually Leo, who would wake us up on Christmas Eve and say, "Hey, let's go look at the presents out in the living room." And I can remember one Christmas Eve in the middle of the night, we went out, and I might remember it better because my parents made sure that we understood, you know, how it robbed my dad of some of his Christmas joy, right? But we went out in the middle of the night, and we found our piles, and at least what we thought. And on Christmas morning when we came out, we headed to our piles. And my parents saying, no, that's not, Vincent, that's not your pile. That's Tommy's pile. Tommy, that's Vincent's pile. And we had already set our expectations based on what we saw in there. Shouldn't have done that. We're close enough in age that a lot of the things we got, we would have, you know, each enjoyed. But what were we doing? Our expectations. They wanted a political, military savior. And they didn't recognize the savior when he came. They missed him because of their historical expectation. There's a second thing I want us to see, the secular adaptation. There's nothing wrong with the secular. There's a lot of secular things in life that are not, you know, based on our faith in Christ that we're part of. But it is heartbreaking for us to see folks enjoying the secular things about Christmas, which can add to the celebration, but while they're missing the real purpose. It's just the secular adaptation, right, of what Christmas has become. And so we know for many who celebrate Christmas, Christmas has become a season of peace, a season of love. It's about peace and love, and those are wonderful things. You flick on, you watch, keep, you're allowed to enjoy those Hallmark movies, and oh, it's a season of love, it's a season of peace, it's a season of romance, it's a season, whatever it may be, and that's wonderful. We think about Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are the peacekeepers, right? Yeah, and we understand that. Oh, when Gladys Knight, I love her version of Let There Be Peace on Earth. If you haven't heard it, when she's singing it, I'm almost crying. Let it begin with me. You know, this, let's all love each other peacefully. Wonderful. But they're missing the real peace that the angel was talking about. See, they're missing the peace that in Isaiah chapter 9, I think we saw that verse last week, but we'll read it again. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the peace of his name, right? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What's that peace really about? Jesus affirms it when he's on the earth in John chapter 14. And he says to them that it's not the peace that everybody necessarily thinks about, right? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. This isn't that idea of, hey, everybody, let's just put down our weapons for Christmas Eve and give each other peace. That's Jesus says, I'm not talking about the peace the world can give each other. I'm talking about a peace that can let your heart not be troubled and not be fearful. It's the peace that Paul talks to us when he writes to the Romans, and he says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have lost a dear loved one over the last year. We're going to talk about that a little more as we get into the new year, one of our first New Year sermons, just about entering a new year without someone that's been so significant in your life. But you know what I'm talking about when you know you can lay down at night with real peace with God. Peace with God that says, I know I'm at peace with you. And I know my loved one was at peace with you. And there's a peace I may be crying and soaking my pillow this time of the year, missing them. But there's a peace that the world can't give. And it comes with peace with God. When you understand that he came to be a savior. That he came to remove that doubt, remove the leash of sin, and allow us to know that we can be completely forgiven and have peace with God and lay down at night that way. See, in the secular adaptation, there's a connection that's lost in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Many people know it, thanks to dear old Linus, right? As he from Charlie Brown proclaims that Christmas story. But many people know some of the details of it. But there's a disconnect between verse 14, where we read in Luke 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace among men, right? Many in our secular adaptation say, yes, that's what Christmas is about, peace. But there's a disconnect between that and verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. See, what the angel's saying is the peace I'm talking about, you can't have it if he's not your Savior. The peace of laying down at night and knowing, if this is my last breath, I know where my eyes open. I know that they open with my Savior in heaven and with how many who have gone before, right? But it's that peace that matters, because the angel didn't say, unto you shall be born a peacemaker. He didn't say to Joseph, you shall call his name peacemaker. Wonderful. But it's not the heart of the purpose. The historical expectation the secular adaptation. How about thirdly, the religious interpretation? The religious interpretation. There are many religions who make room for Jesus. They don't look at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the only Savior. But yeah, we'll make room for him. Oh, Jesus, wonderful. He was a prophet from God. He was a messenger. He's an inspiration. He's an example for us to follow. And indeed he is, right? There are many who would celebrate Christmas that would say Christmas is about love. And indeed, in John chapter 15 and verse 12, what does Jesus say? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There are many who would embrace a passage in Matthew. I saw an organization. I was reading a piece of their literature online. I didn't have it in my hand. And this organization is not a Christian organization. They make clear that in other parts of that they are not an organization that believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And yet they have this portion of Scripture on one of the sections of their website in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. It's written right there on their website. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. They're words of Jesus. We should take them to heart. Absolutely, as believers, if we've experienced new life in him, we absolutely should take to heart that those ministries of compassion and care for the needy and the helpless and those pushed aside. Absolutely. And here was this organization quoting the words of Jesus. But they weren't quoting them of Jesus the Savior. They were quoting them of Jesus the example. Jesus the inspiration. Jesus the one who taught us that we need to get along with each other, right? The secular adaptation, there are many people who are going to celebrate Christmas and say, it's a season of peace and kindness and love and giving, and they know nothing about the Savior, why he is the Savior. And that's the last thing, the angel's declaration. See, there was the historical expectation, you know, the secular adaptation, the religious interpretation, but the angel's declaration in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, right, it remains, what? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. That statement tells me three things. The first thing it tells me is, I have a sin problem. I have a sin problem because the angel said, their sin. Jesus didn't come to save me from your sin. He came to save me from my sin. Because of the sin that I am connected to, I am held by the leash of sin. Not only because my forefather Adam sinned, and I am here today, and you are here today because you were there ultimately, physically in Adam. Not only because of that, but in my own life, the power of sin. I have a sin problem. And if you don't believe you have a sin problem, please listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Romans. I thank God that these words landed on me, and in the years that have followed, the more I've seen life, the more I realize, yeah, they ring true for this world. Romans 3 and verse 9. Probably not going to read these on a Christmas card. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. By the way, we think about Jews and Greeks like two different groups of people. That for them was everybody, Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just going, hey, I'm Irish, I'm okay. You know, like the end of this one. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Not even one. Whew. See, our problem is we want to compare. And so we like some of the characters, right, that are put in front of us. Scrooge or Bob Cratchit? Well, I'm not a Scrooge. I'm at least kind of like Bob Cratchit. Grinch or Cindy Lou? Well, I like to think I'm Cindy Lou, well, not a Grinch, right? The Abominable Snowman or Rudolph? I'm being ridiculous, but this, like, the wicked bad one or the good one, and we kind of sit and go, well, and so we pick our highlights. Well, I did this or that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and, you know, and that was gruesome, and I would never do that, and, you know, and so if they're okay, then I got to be okay. And, boy, you just see it in our human race. If you look at our country, our world today, so many who in their hearts there's this emptiness because they're not at peace with God. But boy, they are just looking for issues that make them feel a sense of morality, a sense of I'm on that high ground. I'm trying to save the human race from all you polluters, or I'm trying to this or that. And I'm not making fun. They're good issues, good cares. But we have these things these issues, because we choose and pick which ones are going to make us feel better. Apostle Paul says there's one highlight for the human race. You're tied to the leash of sin. I watched the Goldbergs. Mary Goldberg, right? His daughter's going to go to college. She's picking out what college she wants to. You're not going there. You're going to Penn State. Right? And I'm not a good impersonator, but he always says everything quite, like that. Three reasons you're going to Penn State. It's cheaper, it's more affordable, and it costs less. Right? And you're like, okay, yeah, well, okay, right. Oh, that's really one, and it's like Dr. Seuss. How does he describe the Grinch, right? Well, let's see. Three ways. Stink, stank, stunk, right? If you follow the Grinch. Paul says, if you haven't gotten my point, look at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have a sin problem. When the angel says he's going to save people from their sin, that's me, my sin. And I can't escape the problem. Paul makes that clear. What did he say back in verse 19? Now we know, Romans 3:19, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. Think about that. Hang on a second, God. I'm about to tell you some of the things I did. But wait a minute, Lord. They were a lot. Every mouth will be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And dear friend, listen. That's making it pretty clear that we are on that leash of sin, and there is no way you're getting off. Not by going to church, not by giving to the poor, not by doing all that you can do. There's one way. Christmas. Jesus is the only one who can save and set me free. The angel said, call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sin. He's a savior. John the Baptist, 30 years later, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That includes yours and mine. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10? People wanting to rewrite Jesus's life, and he was just this misguided guy. He never thought things were going to get out of control and he was going to lose his life. No, what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? He makes it clear. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and 5 that when the time was right, the Son of God passed through the heavens, right? Born of a woman. Why? To redeem us. To save us. Drop your defenses. Let them go. Stop trying to compare yourself to somebody else. Stop highlighting the issues that you have done to help the human race. All wonderful things with the right motivation because of what Christ has done for you. But listen, we need a Savior. And the angel said, call his name Jesus, because he will be a peacemaker. No. Because he will be a model citizen. No. Because he will be an inspiration. No. Because he will be a savior. Let's just bow before the Lord. Maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I thank you for listening. This may be your moment, wherever you are. You may be hundreds of miles from where I am right now, and you're watching. And you know God is right there with you, knocking on your heart door. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our sins to the cross. He was crucified as payment for them. He rose again in victory. And now is your moment to say, Almighty God, I drop my defenses. I drop my arguments. I confess my sin. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Won't you do that? Dear Christian friend, let the message of the gospel just stir you in a fresh way. And pray, oh God, this week, let one in my circle come to me and open that door of conversation. What's it about? Why are we even celebrating? And let me speak the words of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.